It is a privilege to be here today. This isn't even in my notes, but she just prayed that the Lord would say what he wants to say to you. I have what he wants to say to you. He wants to say to you that he loves you today. And I think that we can't ever lose sight of that. I think you'll find that that's probably some of the theme that I'm going to have the rest of the day. But the Lord's words to you is, I love you today. He does. I have another question, actually, that I wanted to start out with today. And that is, do you know the terms of the new covenant? You see, we talk about it in communion. This is my covenant sealed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. But do you know the terms of this new covenant? And that is the reason why I'm going to actually be talking today about Abram's covenant with God. Because I believe strongly that we cannot understand the New Testament very well unless we understand it through the lens of the Old Testament. We need to understand the symbols of the Old Testament in order to understand the full reality of the New. So today I'm going to be giving you a talk about Abram's blood covenant. Now the thing about the blood covenant for me, it's been a lifelong journey. I've studied this since I was 14. Everything I could get my hands on, I was interested in this topic. And God eventually actually let my road cross with the place where Abram has been, which I'll get to here in a second. So what we're going to talk about is, first of all, just different covenants. What does it mean to be in a covenant as opposed to a contract, that sort of thing. Then I'll talk about what was a blood covenant to the ancient Hebrew, because we need to know the history before we get into how Abram made a covenant with God, and then how Abram's covenant with God thousands of years ago is still enforced, is still affecting our lives today. Wow, hey, it's campus. You are here at Asbury College in a covenanted community. Now, we call this our community standards, that sort of a thing. But it's more like a covenant than many other agreements. You see, a difference between a covenant and a contract is, a contract you can get out of. If the other side decides that they're going to forfeit their side of the contract, then you're free to get out of your contract too. Whereas here at Asbury, we have community standards, whereby we're saying we're going to agree to these standards, all live together by these standards, in order to help inculcate good life habits. And if you fail, we're going to love you through the failure. We're not just going to kick you out one strike, you're done. We're going to help you to have life habits. We're going to show you grace and help you grow in whichever area it is. When I went to college, it wasn't nearly as fun as this. This was my college, as the Air Force Academy. And I tell you what, it was a strict place. There we were in a contract, okay? There, if you lied, stealed, or cheated one time, you were kicked out. Gone. Boom. Didn't matter. So that was our motto. We will not lie, steal, or cheat, nor tolerate among us anyone who does. Mine was a contract. It wasn't a covenant. It wasn't very gracious. And people got in trouble for the strangest things. I do see a lot of parallels between the two institutions, though. There, they were trying to train us to be the leaders of this nation's military. Here, we are trying to train you to be, even more important than that, the spiritual leaders of this nation. We are training you to be the officers in the church, if you will. We're training you to be the Sunday school teachers. We're training you to be the missionaries. We're training you to be the business leaders who have spiritual power and who make the right decisions. Your training is much more important than mine was. I often thought when I was there that if I was willing to give up so much to be in man's army, what would I be willing to give up to be in God's army? Because we need to realize that these covenants, a covenant cannot happen without sacrifice. And I'll get back to that. I've been in other covenants in my life. I had a covenant that I made here with my lovely wife of now 11 years. And this covenant is probably one of the most important in my life. And it probably has the most foreshadowing of Abram's covenant. You'll find that our marriage, how we get married, and a lot of the details in that harken all the way back to the ancient blood covenant ceremony. And we'll look at that more in the future. This was an important covenant in my life. It's not the most important covenant. The most important covenant I made was when I was only this old. I made a covenant with Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the Mickey Mouse ears, no. I made a covenant with Jesus Christ because I realized that he was going to be my Lord and my Savior, and I wanted to give my life for him. But that covenant wasn't done without sacrifice. I recognized even back then that what I was saying is, Lord, live your life through me. Live your life, not my life. You see, I'm trading my life for his perfected one. Peter Kerr lived 2,000 years ago in the personage of Jesus Christ. I lived 100% perfect life. That's what it's like. I lived that life. Perfect. When I get to heaven, that's what I'm going to be judged on, is the life that Jesus Christ lived for me. Jesus, therefore, now has my life. He's going to live this life through me. It's his life, not mine. I've surrendered all the rights to it. That's what Christianity is about, the surrendering, the sacrificing. But you know what? It's not been without a lot of fun. I've been all over the world. This sacrifice to give up myself meant finding myself and the destiny that God had called me to. I've been in over 60 countries on 6 continents. The last one, there's the Antarctic down the bottom. Those penguins, they're probably baffled. They think the thing behind them can actually fly. You know, sitting there thinking about it there. you just scratch your head going, and they think we're funny because we can't fly? Look at that thing. It does fly. I think that God has led me to do a lot of amazing things, in all honesty, things I would never have dreamed of because I couldn't dream big enough. And it's because I surrendered my life to him so that he could live my life for his glory. Other things I've done, been different places. I've traveled a lot. Part of my calling has definitely been to travel. So I've been, I think I said, like in 60 countries. Abraham, and at this time it was Abram, was also called to a life of travel. Abram was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and head over to the promised land, to create the promised land, really. So he headed north up to Haran. And what's really neat is in this life of mine, as short as it is, I actually got to see where Abram lived. He lived in modern Iraq. Can't see it very well with the lights on up there, but you'll see that actually where I'm standing in the bottom picture there, they call it Abraham's house. This is Ur of the Chaldees in modern Iraq. It was a privilege to be there. Obviously, I was serving in the military at the time, but it was a privilege to be there because, let's just face it, it's not high tourist season, okay? It's not at all. But I got to be there, and I got to see all the sites, all the different things, and I was really amazed, especially by the idea. What really struck me was Abram was called to leave it all. He wasn't called just to leave a little bit. He was called to leave civilization. When Abram woke up every morning, this is what he saw. That was there all those thousands of years ago. He saw this out of his window every single morning. It's the temple of noon. It's a ziggurat is what it's called. So, and it's still there today. It's pretty amazing. So I actually saw the sites that Abram left. And furthermore, he was leaving civilization. These artifacts are from 2600 BC. We think we've got it all figured out and that we're really technologically advanced and all these things. Look at these things. 2600 BC. Abram was called to leave all of civilization, to leave the cities and go be a barbarian, a nomad. It's more powerful than the calling for a missionary to go to Africa because there's no coming back. There's no furlough. You're gone. Leave it all, lose it all, head away to this promised land based solely on trusting the word of God that he was going to take care of Abram on the way. So, before I get into Abram's covenant with God, what I want to talk about is, what is a blood covenant? I need to give you actually a history lesson. So I'm going to do that. So I'll give you some context. One thing I want to point out is your Bible is divided into two, the Old Testament, the New Testament. These word testament can also mean covenant, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the New Covenant is this thing that Jesus says is sealed with my blood, which we're getting to at the very end. The Old Covenant, a lot of people, most scholars I think would agree, it's probably the Abrahamic Covenant that is the Old Covenant. It could be the Adamic, it could be the Noahic, but it's the Abrahamic that's the most important and often the most confusing and hard to understand because we don't understand the symbols that are involved. The reason why I say it is that one is because the Jews, when they're walking around, do they say their father is Adam? That would make sense, but no. Do they say their father is Noah? No. They say their father is Yeah, they are sons of Abraham. Why are they so fierce about this? Why are they so confident, so sure, so wanting Abraham to be their father? It's because of this covenant. It's what we're going to look at today. The word covenant in Hebrew is berit. It means to cut covenant by the shedding of blood. So I'm going to have a demonstration here today, but there's going to be no blood. Sorry. Couldn't make it a PG-13 sermon. Could have been fun, but not going to happen. The symbols of the covenant are in just about every society in every culture. It's a cornerstone for a lot of ceremonies, and it is the most serious of covenants, the most permanent of rights. See, a contract you can be let out of, like I was saying earlier. A covenant is a pledge. It is saying, it doesn't matter what you do, I'm pledging this. This is my intent. A contract is a deal made with your mind. A covenant is a deal made with your heart. Do you understand the difference here? Covenants are serious. Interestingly, covenants have been happening all the way up until the modern time. Looks like it got a little covered there. But a guy named Henry Stanley in 1871 was looking throughout throughout Africa trying to find someone. He cut over 50 covenants with various African chieftains as late as the 1870s. When he finally found the guy, he was in Tanzania, and he uttered the words that are now rather famous, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. And that was in 1870s, and he had to cut 50 blood covenants with different African tribal leaders on his way. So this is Henry Stanley there. So what are these steps of a blood covenant? I'm going to need an expert demonstrator. So David, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to pick on somebody who looks normal. Not that the rest of you don't, but all right, come on up. Now, the first thing you would do is actually a public thing. If you're going to do a covenant, say thousands of years ago, you're a Hebrew, the first thing you'd do is actually take off your coat and exchange coats. So pretend to exchange coats. In this day and age, no big deal, you've got another one. Realize back then, this is a big deal. You're known by your coat. You only have one. That's why the coat of many colors was a big deal. A coat, if you only have one, that's all. Whenever I see that coat, I think of you. We have something like this in our culture, right? Anyone here in high school, letter in a sport? Raise your hand. Letter in a sport. Did you ever have a letterman's jacket? Keep them up. Okay. And now, did you ever give your letterman's jacket to your girlfriend? A few less, but yeah, the girls are all down now. But well done. But the letterman's jacket is a way of saying, hey, that's my coat. I give it to my girl. That's my girl. It's a way of claiming, in a way, right? A little bit egotistical, but it's true. And the girls, of course, are just always cold, so they're happy to get the coat. It's true. In Hebrew society, giving the coat meant, I give you all that I am. The definition of myself is now yours. And the next thing you'd do in public is you'd actually take off your belts. David said he's not going to take his off in public, so we're just going to explain, act like that. Okay, so we're going to exchange belts. The belt didn't just hold up the pants. I mean, that's a nice thought, but only we have these nice little bellies that make them push down all the time. That wasn't their worry. The belt was what held their tools, their sword, their medicines. It's your power to aid, assist, to help, to rescue. And it was saying, all my powers are yours, and all your powers are now mine, that we are now entering into a covenant. That was done in public. And after that, you'd go to a private ceremony. This is where the sermon really gets PG-13. We take a goat, and we cut the goat straight down its nose bone, through its head, all the way down its spine, split it in half, and put the two halves across from each other. They only cut a goat this way for this kind of a covenant. You wouldn't want to try to hack through a spine frequently, right? I mean, some of you never would be just fine, yeah. So we put the two goat halves on the side. Now to the Hebrew, these goat halves are walls of blood. Between the walls of blood are death. And what we'd do next is we'd actually walk through. So go ahead if you want to. He's walking through the walls of blood. I walk through the walls of blood. And what we've just done, and then you return back to the other side, is we've signified two things. Number one, we've signified that I've died to my old self. I've walked through death. Who I used to be is no longer. And the other thing you're signifying is it's to a death, till death do us part covenant. And actually, that's the next thing they'd actually do. This is also the fun part. You'd take your wrist, and you'd slit part of your wrist, and then we'd actually clasp the hands together so that the blood mingles here. And then we'd point to the goat halves, which must have been a very pleasant sight, and you'd say something like, may God do that to me and more if I ever break this covenant. This is pretty serious. Well, never mind, it's very serious. It was an oath, and they weren't just taking it like as fruitless words. They actually were saying, God, may you do this to me and more if I ever violate this covenant. I haven't seen anybody split in half, so obviously God hasn't quite taken them too seriously. David, your name is David Brenneman. Is that right?
Yes.
The next thing we'd do is actually exchange names. So I think you can go ahead and sit down for here, but give him a hand if you will. Thanks. Let's say David Brenneman and I are doing a Hebrew blood covenant. What we'd do next is exchange names. We'd take his last name and put it in the middle of my name. And my last name becomes the middle of his name. So, oh, and by the way, chapel checker, count him here. So there you go. So my name now becomes Peter Brenneman Kerr. His name now becomes David Kerr Brenneman. You see how that works? The center, the last name is the center is changed. Next thing we do is mix our legal documents. Now, all the legal issues back then were done at the front gate, the town gate. That's where all the scribes would hang around. I don't know, fun time, you can laugh at people coming through the gates. Anyway, they'd all sit around there, and that's where the legal matters were done. I take all my documents and mix them up, such that if I had anything that my assets, they now have both of our new names on them. And all my debts now have both of our new names on them. So that we're shared 100%. Everything that I own is his. Any debts that I have are his. That means I get your school loan. Anyway, I didn't have one. That's why I suffered at the academy. But all the debts, all the assets are shared. Now, this is not just a friendship. I don't go to him and say, can I borrow $5? I'd go up to David and go, yo, let me see my other wallet. I mean, there's no asking. It's mine. That's what it's about. So you'd actually share legal documents. The next thing you'd do is you'd make a memorial. A memorial that's going to last for generations so people can say, yes, this was a blood covenant. And what they would do for a memorial is that they would, usually, they had this thing about stacking rocks. I don't know. So they would stack up big piles of rocks. You'll see this in the Old Testament over and over. God was here, let's stack some rocks. So stacking rocks was big. The other thing they might do is plant an entire grove of trees. So I call it the first Arbor Day, was invented by the Hebrews. They would just plant an entire grove of trees. Whenever you see that forest or grove, you know, hey, that's, we're in a covenant. And those truths prove it. So something that lasts. They'd finalize the covenant with a meal. And this was the only part of the covenant that was repeated. They would actually share a meal where they fed each other food and drank wine. Now, in other cultures, they actually sometimes would let the blood drip into the wine. But the Hebrews were very strictly warned not to drink blood. That was one of their main things that they didn't want to have happen. Even in the New Testament, they say Gentiles can't drink blood. So there's no way they would have let the blood go into the wine. But that happens in other societies. But they would actually share a covenant meal together. So that's the history lesson. Now I want you to see in Scripture how this actually happened. You see, God wanted to tell Abram, I love you so much, I'm going to put my love into your terms that you understand. That's what the New Testament does for us, by the way, folks. God says, I am your father. He says, like a mother, like a hen, I want to gather you in. He says, I am your brother. You're a co-inheritor of heaven. He says, at one point we're his slaves or his servants. He's our master. At another point he says, I now call you friend. Every relationship, he's trying to say, I have that relationship with you. The strengths, the good parts of that, I am that with you. He did this with Abram. He put it into Abram's language. Oh, and something else that I forgot to mention is, this covenant was such that everybody was in it. All the progeny, everybody who's going to come after, all my kids are now in this covenant as well. Until they hit 13, and then they have to decide whether they're in or out. But the covenant wasn't just for me, but it was also for all my children, my household. Now, yeah, you're wondering, where is he going? I wanted to just illustrate something for you. In Greek, there's two words for covenant. There's diatheke and syntheke. Now, syntheke means coming together as equals. David and I, you know, we're probably plus or minus 100,000 at best. As far as our assets and our debts go, we're probably fairly equal. If I did a covenant with, say, Bill Gates, that would be a rather unequal covenant, right? He gets a little bit less from me than I get from him. What I wanted to illustrate with Aladdin is that I wanted you to think of a story of a king coming through the center of the road with a big parade going on, and then he stops the parade, and he looks down and he sees a beggar, and he gets down and he takes off his coat and starts a covenant with the beggar. What would it feel like to be that beggar? There's a king, okay? Big deals. The king comes down, takes off his coat, starts a covenant with the beggar. That imagery is powerful. It'd be a powerful, powerful thing. That would be what would be called a diatheke, coming together as unequals. Now, if you've got a Bible, you can go to Genesis 15, but I've got it up here on the screen as well. Let's read the covenant in the Bible that Abram makes with God, as God puts his love into terms that Abram can understand. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. One of them represented you, by the way. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. Abram believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And this, so he's asking, Lord, how can I know? So Abram said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That looks really weird, doesn't it? So let's talk about it a little bit. I bet you haven't heard very many sermons on that little bit, especially the hacking of the poor animals. First of all, we see in Genesis 15:1, he says, I am your shield, I am your defense. And that's very similar to the idea of switching belt, switching coats, saying, I am going to be the one that protects you. God doesn't have a coat, he doesn't have a belt. He's saying, I myself will be it. Next, we see that the covenant is initiated, and they split the goat in half. The poor little goat, I got a picture. There you go. He deserves a picture for all his hardship. Verse 17 is really interesting. You have a fire pot and a torch. In Hebrew, a lot of times a concrete word will symbolize a more a less concrete understanding. What it's really saying is a blazing fire and a blazing heat. A bright light and a really strong heat went through these two pieces. Now, Abram, you'll notice, is sleeping the whole time. Or at least he's in a trance, a dream state. A prophetic dream state. Because he sees what's going on. He sees the covenant being cut. But it's not Abram himself who is cutting it. I believe Abram couldn't have stood the presence of God. So there had to be somebody who's going to be a mediator. Somebody who could stand in man's place. This, I believe, is an Old Testament example of Jesus. And some of you might say, that's a little bit weird. I've got something that's really weird for you. In John 8:54, Jesus claims to have actually seen Abraham. Not kidding. Now, in English, it's a little bit hard to see, but you'll notice by the response of the people he's talking to, they understood his claim is that he sees Abraham. It says, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham? So it's pretty clear that's what he had just claimed. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I believe there are quite a few instances of probably Jesus showing up in the Old Testament as well. The next step of a covenant, remember, if you do remember, was that you actually switch names. This happens with Abram. Remember how the last name becomes the middle name? What, right here are the names of God, the unpronounceable, unutterable names of God. We kind of transliterated it as Yahweh. But what you'll see is YHWH, JHVH, IHVH, YHBH. And then for all you Hebrew people, I put some Hebrew words that are the same thing up there for you too. But you'll notice the Het or the H is in the middle of all of them. Abram's name gets changed. The middle of God's name is the H sound. Abram's name becomes Abraham. God places his name within Abram's name. There's a name change. From now on, God himself changes his name. God is now declared the God of Abraham. From here on out, you'll hear it over and over, the God of Abraham. So we actually have this H. Now, Abram means exalted father. And with the H put into the name, it means father of a multitude. So it not only changed, it actually changed meaning as well. So we have the name change. The next step was, the pledge. All that God has is pledged to Abraham. And then you also have a memorial sign. They didn't go and build rocks this time, and they didn't go and plant trees. But we'll see in Genesis 17:7. Let me read that to you so you don't have to go there. It says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I believe circumcision is the sign, the lasting memorial, the permanent reminder that you're in a covenant with God. And this is why the Jewish people were very adamant about needing to be circumcised if they were going to be in the family of God. There is no meal, though. Abram doesn't eat a meal with God right here. I believe the meal was delayed until Jesus Christ. I believe all of this that was going on in this covenant, Abram understood it as a blood covenant with God. The Jews understood it. That's why they wanted to be called sons of Abraham, because then they're in the covenant community with God. And we need to understand it, because through Jesus Christ, we've been let into this covenant. In the New Testament, there's an exchanging as well. There's a putting on of a new self. It says in Galatians 3:26, you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, so that we now look like him is the thing. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are now heirs according to the promise. We are now in Abraham's covenant through Jesus Christ, and we put on the coat or the identity of Jesus Christ. And then he actually takes upon himself our infirmities. It says in Matthew 8:17 there, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. He carried our sin, was clothed in that, and sacrificed that on the cross. Jesus, of course, was the lamb that was slain for us. He wasn't cut in half, so that was nice. But it's kind of different because he is the lamb that is slain on our behalf. And that's because of other imagery from other stories of the Old Testament that I can't get to today. Another thing that's interesting is the scar that had to be left on the wrist. Jesus' wrists were cut. It was not through the hand, that would probably pull out, but it was through the wrist that Jesus was nailed upon the cross. So he does receive the scar of the covenant. And in fact, when Thomas is doubting, his answer is, "Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out and see my hands, stop doubting and believe." That's the only scar I know of that will be in heaven. I mean, he's got it even after the resurrection. It will be the most beautiful scars you've ever seen. The rest of us get to be made in new bodies, get to become scarless again. But Jesus will bear those scars, I think, for eternity as proof of the covenant that he'd cut with mankind. Jesus' wrists were cut for us. Legal documents were mixed, you could say. You see, he inherited all of our sin and the debt thereof, and he had to pay it for us. We inherited all of heaven and the glories thereof. We are the people who are the sons and daughters of God. We're not just stepsons and daughters. We are co-inheritors with Christ. This is huge. It's not just like, oh, you kind of got in. It's, you look just like Jesus to them because it was Jesus who took all your sin. If Jesus takes your sin away, he takes your shame away, you no longer have the right to feel shame for it. If he's taken it away, it's all gone and it's his. And now it's to his glory when you explain it to somebody. I was this and now I'm this. Satan has a losing battle that he's fighting, folks, because God is in the business of redemption. And the worst that Satan can do turns into the best that God has for us. Satan thinks he wins. The cross is it. Mankind has finally put to death God. Of course, God's going to give up on mankind. The reversal happens. Jesus is resurrected. It's God's most shining moment. We're Christians. It means little Christs. We've taken upon us his name. Do you know what the most popular name Jesus uses for himself while he was on earth was? He calls himself the Son of Man. The memorial is the Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. Oh, there it is. Okay. So the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. We are in Abraham's covenant. And the last step, the meal, is one thing that we do, some of us, every single Sunday. The last step is the meal, the covenant, the thing that we're told to repeat. The last step is a covenanted meal with our Savior, where we renew our covenant, where we remember the covenant that we're in, where we rededicate ourselves to this covenant. And of course, we call it the Last Supper. It's the covenant that's sealed with Christ's blood. I think too many of us don't understand the covenant we're in. We don't understand the definition of who we are. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven to the peoples of earth. You have been called. You have been bought at a price. You are his. And what we need to do is start living up to that definition. Too many of us are caught in sin that so easily entangles and ensnares us. And it's below our definition, folks. We are supposed to live a holiness, a life that is holy unto the Lord, a life that is his life, not ours. That's what he's called us to. That's what he's paid for. That's what he's become into a covenant with. I think of that analogy of the king getting down and talking to the beggar. And I think, what would it be like if the beggar sat there with his money, you know, his little bit that he'd begged for, and the king maybe said, "Hey, can I borrow 2 quarters and you make a phone call?" And the beggar goes, "No, these are mine." The beggar thinks that somehow what he's got, he's going to keep. What he has, the little bit that he has, the pittance, he didn't even earn it. It was given to him anyway. He doesn't want to give it up to the king. Too many of us are like that beggar. We've come into a covenant with God Almighty, and we've said, "No, I want this life. I want to keep this life. I don't want to give it up. This one's mine. You can go have somebody else's. Or this quarter's mine." Or some of us won't even give a dime to our God. We are more serious about academics. We're more serious about athletics. We're more serious about our hair than about our faith. And I want to challenge you today to renew your covenant and to say, "My faith is the most important thing in my life. My God is the most important thing in my life. My Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life." And then make it so. Find a church where you can really believe in and become a part of. Find a Bible study on campus where you can be accountable. Give up the sin that so easily entangles. Give up your life. There can be no covenant without sacrifice. As the musicians come on up, I wanted to go ahead and end here just by saying that to give up your life to God is to find your life. To give up your life is to find real life. In my own life, I can tell you, I never thought or dreamt I would be able to do and go the places that I've gone. I never would have dreamt of being a college professor, in all honesty, and many other things. And your generation's been told to dream big dreams. And I'm behind that all the way, but get this. A big dream without a strategy and a willingness to pay the price is a nightmare. It's going to frustrate you the rest of your life. Your generation's been told to dream big, but you've never been told that you have to actually pay the price for it. You've never been told that a dream costs. Most people can dream. Few people can strategize and then put their will to it to make it happen. What I want to challenge you to do is dream big for God and then dedicate your wills to make it happen. Be the person who's memorizing scripture. Be the person who's fasting. Be the person who's praying. Be the person who's reading the Word of God. Let us be the academy that sends from here Christians to go across this world and teach them the good news of Jesus Christ. I promise he'll take you places. Please, as the musicians are singing, if you'll stand. If people want to come forward to renew their covenant in public, that's wonderful because the first step of the covenant was public. If people want to renew their covenant in private, that's good too. But I want to challenge you today, as we sing, also be in prayer. Tell your God that you believe in him and that he's your covenant partner today.